I'm sure many of you can relate to those times in your life when you would consider having had a mountaintop experience. I would say my first mountaintop experience would have been when I was in high school. The first time I went to Young Life Camp, it was one of those experiences that just kind of blew me away. And part of it was being away with friends, part of it was the scenery, part of it were the activities. But a significant part of that was that I had a significant encounter with the Lord. And at that time in my life, I had an encounter with the Lord in a way that was new to me, in the way I experienced God's presence. Now, whether these for us might be retreats or camping trips or getaways to our cottages or our cabins, sometimes even vacations, like a part of these mountaintop experiences is just getting away from the daily. But what makes these true mountaintop experiences are when we get away from the daily and we meet the Lord in a significant way. We have a significant experience with God in the midst of this. And that's what I would call a mountaintop experience. This happens to me oftentimes now when I go back to Holland, Michigan. That's where I spent a lot of my time when I was going through seminary, and it's just become one of those places where I encountered the Lord so many times in so many different ways that when I go back there, I typically have some profound experiences. There are places that bring back memories, ways that I can go and sit and experience the Lord, places that I will always visit in that way. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes when you're having one of these mountaintop experiences, you may have this impression or this thought, I really don't want to go back. I mean, have any of you been there when you're, you know, and it may be, like I said, a retreat or a vacation, but you're just having one of these experiences, and it's like, I don't want this to end. I don't want to go back. Well, on our Christian church calendar, this morning is a morning when we would celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It's Transfiguration Sunday. We celebrate the experience that James and John and Peter had on a mountaintop with Jesus, when he was transfigured before them, transformed and turned into this brilliant white, and they saw the full glory of Jesus Christ. And not only that, Moses and Elijah just decide to show up on the scene just to make it even more of a mountaintop experience. And the three of them have this conversation that James and John and Peter are allowed and invited to witness. And I understand why Peter, in experiencing this, would have said, you know what? We can find some tents. Let's pitch some tents and let's just stay here. Like, who wants to go back down there in the midst of experiencing this? And I understand Peter's thinking in that moment. But what they quickly find out is that the call for us to live out our faith is to live it out in the valley and not on top of the mountain. And this is what I felt the Lord leading us to consider this morning. As we turn to a passage that doesn't immediately follow the there's a few verses at the end of the Transfiguration that talk about Jesus walking down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And then they come upon this scene in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And that's going to be our text for this morning. As we prepare to hear these words, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask that you meet us here this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you transform my thoughts and my words into those of the living Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And I also ask, Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts to receive them, Lord, that in the midst of this message, each of us will find a place where you are inviting us, beckoning us, drawing us closer into a deeper understanding and experience of you. And so may we open ourselves to your work, Lord, as we open ourselves to your word. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great cloud around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." So he answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to look at this text through the lens of the various characters. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Where do you find yourself in the midst of this narrative? And with whom do you most relate? Let's first consider James and John and Peter. They've been asked, invited by Jesus, to go up onto the mountaintop where they have just witnessed this incredible, miraculous event. Jesus transfigured before their very eyes, Elijah and Moses showing up and having a conversation with him, hearing the voice of the Father affirming, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." And here they are now walking down the mountain with Jesus after having this incredible mountaintop experience. First, Jesus tells them, "Tell no one what you've seen until after I've risen from the dead." Now, if I'm then, I'm thinking, tell no one about this experience? That's the first thing I want to do when I see the other disciples. I want to tell them what I've witnessed. But Jesus says, not until after I've risen from the dead. And then they're having this conversation about Elijah. Now, when I was in seminary, I used to love to have conversations about theology. Some of you maybe can relate. Maybe it's other things that you love to have conversations about with people, your interest, things that you like to study. But imagine talking theology with Jesus himself. That's what they're doing. They've just had this incredible experience. Now they're walking down the mountain and they're talking theology with Jesus, the Son of God. I'd imagine they're loving this experience. They probably wanted to stay on the mountain. They probably had no interest in coming back down into the valley. Now imagine this. When they do get down into the valley, look at what they see. They come upon this scene, and they see the other disciples. They see all of this commotion. They see the scribes arguing with them. Didn't they have to be thinking to themselves, "Ugh, Jesus, can we just go back up there? Or look, there's a fallen tree over there. Why don't we just go sit on the tree and talk a bit more? look, there's a nice rock. Jesus, all these pictures of you talking to us with these rocks, let's go sit on a rock and let's just talk a little more. No wonder Peter wanted to pitch a tent. But because they are with Jesus, they really don't have much of a choice but to walk back into the valley. Because they are with Jesus, the crowds are coming. They find themselves quickly moving from peace to chaos, from the solitude to the crowds, from receiving from the Lord to moving in a posture of giving, from the mountain to the valley. This is our first lesson about learning to live in the valley, that this is what it means to be Christ-like. This is what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that our calling is to live in the valley. Now let's consider this narrative from the perspective of the other disciples, who had to be wondering, why did he take them and not me? I wanted to go up on the mountain. But then maybe they put a positive spin on it. Well, he trusts us more. He knows that we're the responsible ones. He knows that we're the ones that can handle the ministry while they all go off on their little mountaintop retreat. And in the midst of it all, here comes this man with a boy who has had this violent spirit, evil spirit, since childhood. And this man's looking for Jesus, who isn't there. But the disciples say, hey, listen, don't worry, it's all right. We're here. He's given us the authority to minister in his name. He's given us the power to do this work. We've done it before. We've cast out demons. Bring the boy to us. It's going to be okay. Here's their moment to step into ministry, to step into this responsibility that Jesus has left them with. And so in faith, they begin to minister. And they go to cast out this evil spirit. But at this time and in this place, their ministry is ineffective. Imagine their feelings at this time. They just stepped out in faith, just taken a risk for Jesus, done what they thought Jesus had called them to do, and now they look foolish. I mean, really, they would have been humiliated. We'll take care of this. Bring the boy to us. And they go to cast out this spirit, and it doesn't listen. And they had to have been confused. Why isn't this working? Why not now? And now all of the scribes who have just been following, waiting for this moment to pounce on them, begin to join in this humiliation and this ridicule, discrediting their ministry. Now they have this opportunity to question the authority of the disciples, to question the authority of Jesus. Maybe the scribes use this opportunity to begin to shake their identity. Who do you think you are? You call yourself disciples, ministers, followers. You say he's the Lord and Savior. And yet in this moment, you have no power? And if I'm one of those other disciples, maybe some of those doubts are beginning to sink in. I wonder, did they suddenly feel betrayed in ministry? Did they suddenly feel betrayed by Jesus? Jesus, you called us into this. We stepped out in faith, and it didn't work. Where are you, Jesus? We need you. You're leaving us hanging down here. Maybe they begin to wonder if these evil spirits are more powerful than they are, or even more powerful than Jesus, that their power and authority in Christ wasn't working. Does God not love this father in this child. Or maybe it's about us. Maybe God doesn't love us. Or maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God only loves the three special ones. The ones that got to go up to the mountaintop with Jesus. And it's forgotten about us. This brings us to lesson two about living in the valley. Ministry in the valley can be messy and confusing and disappointing. Now let's consider the Father and the Son. Here's this father who has this child who has been tormented for years, unable to speak. How he must long to hear the voice of his son. And then time and time again, he has to watch his son be seized by this evil spirit, thrown to the ground while he foams and is convulsing and his teeth are grinding and he stiffens up. Time and time again, he sees this evil spirit take over his body and throw him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill the life that he has created. Trying to kill the child that is his, the son that he loves. The public ridicule that they've received. The shame that they have having to walk in public with this. Everyone in the community would know. They were likely outcast from the temple. Considered unclean. How many times must he have cried out, "This is not fair"? What about the family down the street who have healthy children? Why not mine, God? Why not mine? Consider as rumors of Jesus began to spread, how this father may have began to hear just a little bit of hope. I wonder if this Jesus could cure my son. I wonder if this Jesus could cast out the spirits from him. And so he hears that he's going to be in the area, and he decides, I'm going to step out in faith. Going to take my son, going to ask Jesus to heal him. When he comes upon the crowd, he begins asking for Jesus, and imagine the disappointment to find that Jesus isn't there, that he's left for a while. But then the disciples come to him and say, look, we've cast out spirits and demons before. It's okay. We can do this. We can minister. And so in belief, he agrees and he says, yes, I would love my son to be healed. And yet, their ministry is ineffective. How disappointed must this father have been? Might that have crushed his spirit? Perhaps shaken his faith a little bit? Maybe even caused some disbelief to enter into his mind. So that when Jesus does come upon the scene, maybe it's this, and it's for this reason that he comes to him and says, if you are able to do anything. If, Jesus, you are able to do anything. This brings us to lesson number three about life in the valley. There are times when life in the valley is full of ifs. When we come to places in our lives where we wonder, can God work? Will God work? And our prayers even turn into these prayers of, if God, you're able. If God, you desire. If God, you're willing. Now, Jesus confronts this disbelief, these if questions. And as soon as he confronts the Father, it's like the Father has this wake-up call. What am I thinking? This is Jesus. I've heard the stories. I had the belief. I had the faith. That's why I'm here. And so he says, look, yes, I believe. And then he says, well, wait, but help me in my disbelief. I mean, this is an incredible acknowledgement in his part, because he's acknowledging that he has faith and doubt at the same time. He's acknowledging before Jesus that he has faith and doubt at the same time. It's not one or the other in this moment. It's both. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. This is incredibly encouraging to me, because there's times in the valley when my heart says, I believe, and help my unbelief. And Jesus invites us to come and be honest in that. Honest in our faith, honest in places where we need more of it. Now, the boy's healed. And we don't see the father's reaction, but can you only imagine? Restoration. Complete and full healing. Praise God, from who all blessings flow, to say the least, would have been the heart song of this father. Now, as amazing as this miracle is, it's not the center of the story. And so we go back to the disciples, who are now back in the house, removed from the scene, in private with Jesus. And so they ask, what was going on there? Why couldn't we heal the boy? Why couldn't we cast out the spirit? Because now the disciples are disheartened. They're discouraged. Perhaps they're getting down on themselves. What's wrong with us that we couldn't do it? Why not then? They're confused. I don't think all of that just went away. They were made a public spectacle by the scribes. You who thought you could heal, look at you. In the midst of this public argument, they now need to be restored. They now need to be renewed. They need to have these answers to the questions they're asking themselves, to these wonderings, to these accusations that they're making of themselves. And this brings us to lesson 4 of life in the valley. Life and ministry in the valley requires a reliance upon God. Jesus tells them this kind can only come out in prayer. This kind can only come out in prayer. Now, did Jesus pray? No, there's no evidence of Jesus praying in this narrative. It comes time for him to drive the spirit out, and he says, go, and don't come back. And so what he means there isn't that there's a particular technique you have to use when you pray to cast out these spirits. It doesn't mean that there's a certain group of words that you need to learn how to pray when you're working with these kind. What I believe is implied here is that Jesus had spent enough time in prayer and solitude and relationship with the Father that he was so in tune to the will, so empowered by the Spirit, that when it came time to minister, boom, he could minister within the will of the Lord, could act and speak, cast the Spirit out, and it was gone. And so what's implied here, I believe, is that we need to set aside these times of prayer where we can be strengthened, where we can be equipped, where we can receive the guidance of the Holy Spirit, discern the will of the Lord for our lives, so that when these opportunities come, we can walk fully and faithfully in life and ministry, even in the valley. I think what Jesus may be pointing to the disciples is, yes, we want to pray about all things, but we need to foster this relationship with the Lord in prayer. We need to be fulfilled and strengthened. We need to have these times of intimacy with God, because a lack of prayer implies that we're trusting in our own strength. A lack of prayer implies that we're trusting in our own power. In essence, a lack of prayer is a statement that we don't need God. Now, I want to spend a couple moments considering this question. Jesus says that this kind can only come out in prayer. As we gather here this morning, what is your kind? What is the kind of thing in your life right now that Jesus may be saying to you, you know what? All of this thing, it can only come out in prayer. I believe this is a personal invitation for us, for our life and the value and the things that we're struggling with here this morning and in our day-to-day lives. This can only come out in prayer. I also believe it's an invitation for our congregation. What is our kind? What is our thing? What is our struggle as a church to move forward? Heard some interesting statistics this past week. There are 78 Presbyterian churches in our presbytery, Muskingum Valley Presbytery. Of those 78 churches, 10 can afford a full-time pastor. 10 of 78 churches in our presbytery at this time can afford a full-time pastor. 20 of those 78 churches don't have a pastor. Don't have anyone leading their congregation. All of that to say, like, the struggle is real. Like, for churches like ours, these times have not been kind. So what is our thing? What is our kind? Jax has the answer. It's like, give me the mic. I'm going to preach it. Now, I'll tell you, most of my ministry, I've been the person who's going to say, okay, let's read the books. Let's look at the strategies. Let's figure it out. What are the experts saying? And I'll read books written by pastors that are pastors of 5,000-member congregations. And I get to the end of it, I'm like, how does that even apply? And more I'm getting to that place in my life where it's like, don't give me that stuff. Because you know what? This thing, it's only going to come out in prayer. Whatever God has for us is only going to come out in prayer. And whether it's personal or whether it's about our congregation or other things in your life, isn't this true of us? That perhaps our greatest temptation while we stumble through life in the valley, in the midst of the chaos and the struggles, the confusion, the questions, the emotions, in those times when we don't sense the presence of Jesus with us, perhaps our greatest temptation continues to be to rely on our own strength and power. And yet, the invitation this morning, the question for us, might this thing only come out in prayer? Might this thing only come out as we fully rely upon the Lord? As we turn to the power of Jesus? I believe this is lesson number 5 about life in the valley. And it's a simple lesson, yet so hard to live out. It's all about Jesus. Let's look at this scenario through his perspective, if we can. He just was ministered to in an incredible way. I mean, Hello, Moses and Elijah just showed up and said, Jesus, we want to encourage you here. That's pretty powerful. Glory. Glory like he must have had before he became a babe and walked the earth is revealed in him. He must have gotten a taste of what it was like to be in perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the incarnation. Hearing the words of the Father, this is my Son whom I love. That happens twice that we know about in Scripture. Once at the baptism and once now at the transfiguration. And these words really serve as bookends to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus hears these words, he knows, as I walk into this valley, it is the valley of the shadow of death, because I am now walking to my crucifixion. You see, life in the valley for Jesus was a walk through the valley to the cross. He knows his time is close at hand. And he also knows, because his time is close to hand, that he's about to turn this mission over to these disciples, to these 12 guys that he's been training and equipping to take this ministry and this good news and spread it throughout the world. He has to be wondering, now I get it, like he's fully human and fully God, but that means both of those things. So there has to be an aspect of Jesus where he's thinking to himself, are these guys ready? Like, have they been watching? Have they been listening? Are they prepared? And so imagine Jesus as he's journeying back into the valley, and he's walking towards this crowd, and he sees the disciples arguing with the scribes, and he comes into this chaos, and he comes into the conflict. He comes into the spiritual warfare. He comes into all of this brokenness, which is an unneeded reminder to him that the world is not whole. I mean, all of this is why he's going to the cross. And yet, he steps into it. He moves in and he ministers. He enters the chaos. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, ugh, again? Maybe I just want to go back on the mountaintop and hang out with Moses and Elijah. But he enters the chaos. Just like at creation, when out of chaos, God speaks order, Jesus steps into the valley and enters the chaos. He brings healing in a lot of different levels. I love this one. He covers our weaknesses. Even in the weakness of the disciples, even in their ineffective ministry, Jesus steps up and covers that, steps in and does what needs to be done in that moment. This is an incredible message for us who are struggling to try to do ministry in the valley. Even in our weakness, Jesus enters in and makes up for our weakness. He increases their faith. Do you think that the answer to this prayer, or do you think Jesus gave an answer to this prayer? Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Boom. Leave him and never come back. His child's healed. I think that that guy's faith was increased a little bit that day. I think his belief factor went up a couple notches. But not just his. What about everyone else that just witnesses this? And so we come to Jesus and so we say, yeah, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Jesus enters into that and says, I will. I'll walk with you. I will help you in your unbelief. Join your faith with mine. He provides hope. He casts the spirit out of this boy, and what's it say? The boy fell on the floor, on the ground, as if he was dead. Everyone thought he was dead. And then Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. I mean, doesn't this have to be a foreshadowing of the resurrection? that just when everyone thinks everything's dead, something happens. Miracles ensue, and we have life everlasting again. And you see, this provides us hope even when we don't experience the type of healing that happens in this story. Even when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, pray, yeah, we believe, and help us in our unbelief, and we bring our concerns, and they don't seem to be answered. Even in the midst of death itself, Jesus is showing us here there's hope. Because just when you think everything's failed, here I come to offer you my hand and to lift you up into life, into resurrection life, into eternal life. And then Jesus at the end points us to prayer, to this invitation to intimacy, to reliance upon God, to reliance upon the power of Jesus that comes to us through the Holy Spirit and enables us to take another step in life and ministry in the valley. Perhaps the most important lesson about life in the valley is to cling to Jesus in the midst of it. And so I ask you again this morning, what is your thing? What is the kind of thing in your life right now that perhaps is only going to come out in prayer? As we sit and quiet ourselves and turn to Jesus and say, I need you in this. I believe, and help me in my unbelief. Come bring healing into this place. Let's take a few moments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just encourage you to ask the Lord, and you probably, come on up, Alan, and you probably know, what is this thing in my life right now that I'm struggling with that perhaps is only going to come out in prayer? Let's take that thing to Jesus in these next few moments. And let's ask the healer to come. Take that thing and carry it for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come and we ask you to enter in. Enter into this space where we most desperately need your help. Lord, whatever this thing is in our life right now, come and be present. In the midst of it, Lord, may we know and experience your love and your power. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to you and bring these things to you in prayer, that we do begin to experience your deliverance, your salvation, your healing power in new ways. That may be in new energy to sustain. That may be in giving us enough faith to take one more step. That may be in complete restoration like it was for this Father's Son. May we receive in faith whatever it is that you have for us, Jesus, and may we believe enough to keep pressing in and asking for more. And Lord Jesus, in those places in our life where we are lacking, where we have a little bit of unbelief, may we be honest with you and bring that to you. And Jesus, we ask you, help us even there in our unbelief. Lord Jesus, provide the power and the strength that you offer us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live and minister here in this valley. For this is our calling. This is what it means to be Christ-like. To be a disciple, Jesus, we must follow you where you went. And you walked through the valley, Lord. And so help us to do the same. Strengthen us, Lord. We ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.